heard that thing play. Didn't know it could play. So thank you, Brother Matheson, for dusting it off. And I know the cleaners, they dusted nicely, but you made it sound so beautiful today. We have is it an Allen organ? Is that an Allen organ? Yes, it is. We have the best, but we're not using the best. So thank God for you, and thank God for each of you as you worship the Lord. I have a word that I'd like to place on your heart and allow the Spirit of God to do what he must do. It doesn't apply to everybody, amen?
Amen.
But you use it if you can. Okay. Take what you can and throw the rest out, amen?
Amen.
If it doesn't apply to you. You need everything, okay. This is for our health's sake, amen? I'd like to get a microphone that's portable. On? Okay, can you hear me? All right, it's all good, but some of it doesn't apply to everybody. Some applies to me, some apply to you, somebody else. So take what you can, amen? And then leave the rest. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the beautiful songs that we have sung this morning. Thank you for the musicians who have encouraged our hearts. Thank you for the Allen organ that remind us that we are redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by the blood of the Lamb. So as we come, as we hear and listen, may our hearts be open to receive your word, and we'll be careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. Let all God's children say, amen, amen. Today, the message is entitled, For Your Health's Sake. And a lot of us are sick, and we don't know why. We keep going back and forth to the doctor, and they give us pills. If we go and we don't get the pill, we feel upset. And we keep taking pills, and the pills are not fixing what's broken. In our world today, you would agree that angry boys and men are wreaking havoc with guns. We don't hear of mass shootings by women. But it's always these angry men who may have a missing father in their life that has not taught them to become men. And again, mothers, you cannot raise boys successfully. You may try. But I always look back. My dad was 100. He would have been 101 March 27th. And so I always go back to him. I have his picture on my phone, because all that I know how to be a man, he taught me. Mom did the best she could, but she couldn't do it. She couldn't do it all. So my father modeled for me. And so these men, these angry men and boys with guns, are wreaking havoc all over the world. Homes are being destroyed by men with weapons. We have repeated examples of words that are uttered, words that hurt, that are intentional, that are meant to attack, words that punctuate and incite crime and violence and fuels the violence in our society. Not only do we see it on the evening news, but we see it on social media. We have a culture that has to put everything on Facebook. The only reason why I went on Facebook was to see what my children were posting. Now, they're adults, and I don't bother any longer. I don't go on Facebook. I don't put anything on Facebook. I'm not interested in the world looking in on me. I want God to look in on me and to fix me. Amen? And so you see all of these young men, they put out their manifesto paper, and they go and they wreak havoc, killing people in church. Last week was supposed to be Safety Sabbath. Safety Sabbath last week was supposed to be. We were supposed to have a drill that teaches us how, if there's a gun attack or somebody comes in and wants to wreak havoc in the sanctuary, how we ought to behave, how we ought to have lockdown. I noticed that you have cameras. You're the first church that I've been to that I've seen cameras inside and outside because you don't feel safe. Isn't that right? Because of what has happened in Charleston, Mother Emanuel, 9 people at prayer meeting were killed, and it is, doesn't end. 50 people in a place called New Zealand killed in a mosque. So it's not just for Christians. It's for every religion. There is violence. And we see how religion has been used to divide people. The British Empire was built on divisiveness. They went to India. The people were living, coexisting fine. They went there and they used the Sikhs and the Muslims and the Hindus to fight against each other. And so it's called divide and conquer. Satan is doing a heck of a job, is he not? In dividing our country, dividing our homes, and causing us to hate one another. Dr. Sedler, in his book, Stop Runaway Conversation, was published in 2001. He says, stopping words that hurt, using positive words that will build and to heal. But we haven't gotten it yet. We feel that if somebody says something to us, we're going to say something greater. And so we up the ante and we get mad and we get angry. And if you punch me, I'm going to get a gun and I'm going to blow you away. That's the culture that we're living in. But Scripture, and I thank God that we are a Bible-based congregation, and you love Scripture. It doesn't matter if it hurts you, you're going to accept it, right? If it cuts against your grain, you're going to say, what must I do to get it right? Scripture offers practical strategies for responding graciously and lovingly to gossip. We all gossip, don't we? We talk about people, we don't know the truth about them, but we say, oh, this is fact. I heard. Who did you hear it from? Heard it from somebody. Is it a good source? Can it be verified? Go to the source and ask. Would you do that? If I heard Brother Dorsey was beating Sister Dorsey, I'd go to him. Brother Dorsey, have you been beating on Sister Dorsey? And he said, no. And I'll go check with Sister Dorsey. Has he been beating on you? And she's going to say, no. I like picking on the Dorseys. They're a fun couple. So here we are, brothers and sisters. Remaining, here's the issue. In the face of evil, why does evil and all these negative things continue? It is because good people remain quiet. When you hear somebody gossiping, you want to hear some more. And so you lean over, give me some more. And so it continues. It continues. Words can profoundly hurt or can heal. Remaining silent in the face of negativity is not enough. All of us, parents, leaders, teachers, pastors, spouses, friends, can build one another up and stop words that hurt. If they, over lunch, says something about the pastor, you know, you like to have a roast pastor over lunch. Somebody sitting at the table has to have the courage to say, no, let's not go there. Amen? Let's not go there. Why do people relay destructive reports? How can I identify negative conversations and hurtful language? How can I avoid verbal contamination? What is verbal contamination? By beholding and listening, you become contaminated. We are not discriminating as to what we watch on television. And we think it's just relaxing after work. I'm going to put on my favorite show, put my leg up, and I'm going to watch what comes out of the box, the idiot box. And so we contaminate ourselves. Children learn violence by the games they play on their cell phone. And you think, oh, it's just to occupy them. And guess what? They bring it into the church. And they play it because they're bored. They try to take it to class, but I believe in some of the schools they take your cell phone. Isn't that right? And so our children, their brains are stimulated, and we are stimulated. We sit at the evening dinner with our phones on the table. Instead of talking to our kids and to our spouses, we are in another world. Brethren, I'm talking to us here. These are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We ought to know better. Brother Dorsey, Elder Dorsey, preached a sermon last week. They know. But I wouldn't say we know better. We ought to know better. We ought to know better. And so we've got to avoid verbal contamination. How can I experience cleansing from conversational pollution? How can I seek reconciliation with those who have spoken to harm me? How can I speak life-giving words even when you don't want to? Somebody says something you don't like and you cut them off. You block them. It's real, saints. This is really happening. And so we're encouraged to make genuine confession of wrongs and make changes in our behavior to become more Christ-like in our conversation. The change has to happen within before it can happen without. If your brain is contaminated with junk, what's going to come out of your mouth? Junk in, junk out. And so, Yehuda Berger, a rabbi and author, not all of us have hurt or been hurt by active or implied consent to false reports or to creating and spreading them ourselves. And so Yehuda Berger, rabbi and author, he says, hurt people hurt people. That's how pain patterns get passed on generation after generation after generation. And so break the chain today. Meet anger with sympathy, contempt with compassion, and cruelty with kindness. Greet grimaces with smiles. Forgive and forget about finding fault. Love is the weapon of the future. So although we have bad men and boys with guns, in the face of that, we know better. We don't go get a bazooka to kill somebody with a handgun. Amen? And so, why slavery and the Holocaust? These are two scars on the human psyche and on history. You see, the world is not dangerous because of those who do harm, because of those of us who look on and do nothing about it. That's a quote from Albert Einstein. And so, brothers and sisters, we've got to build spiritual and emotional integrity so that we know, Elder Johnson, when you had a hard week where did you go to get your tires? Walmart. Walmart can make you wait a long time. I used to have them rotate my tires. I said, no more. Because if there's a little problem with it, they get out of it, and then you got to buy a new tire. So poor Elder Johnson had a testing time. And so he had to learn, kick back on the sermons that he had preached and all those scriptures that he had memorized to learn how to keep his cool. And some of us, we fly off so easily, and we are not able to remember to do better. But somebody probably know that he was he wore a white tie to church. They probably saw him driving to church here today. Say, he's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and he's an elder. He's coming to communion. If you had given them a piece of his mind, he would be less brainy today. He couldn't remember what he was going to pray about. That's what happens. The devil works on us. And so in support therapy, it is necessary for a well-rounded treatment approach. It is not wise to treat only the disease. You're encouraged to change your diet and your lifestyle if you have diabetes. Black folk, we all suffer with that because of how our parents were. They taught us how to eat the way we eat. And we follow those patterns, and we have to take insulin, or we have to go to dialysis or what have you. It's not a generational thing. It is habits and practices that we've internalized, and we follow them to the T. And so it is best to complete the process and treat the entire person. This includes body, mind, and spirit. Amen? At the Cancer Institute, they provide the most scientifically innovative and effective complementary support therapies. Their support therapies are provided to patients with cancer and other illnesses to increase, number one, circulation. Why we have health problems is circulation is not going on from the body, from the head, from the heart, all the way down. You get problems in your foot, and your foot is tingling because of a circulation problem. That's right. So you got to fix the circulation, the circulatory system. Oxygenation and promote relaxation. When you have oxygen flowing in your blood, if there's a block, then it won't flow properly. So you've got to fix the oxygen in your system. Breathing. Relaxation. We're always uptight. We're ready for fight or flight. And so your back is up, and if somebody says something to you, you want to give them a piece of your mind. One of the important treatment that a patient goes through during their stay is recall healing. You know what that is? Yeah, well, here it goes. Let me tell you. You have to uncover some of the issues in your past. Why do you do what you do on a regular basis? You don't want to do it, but you keep doing it. You've been an alcoholic for 30 years, and you want to stop, but you can't. Why is that? So they try to help you to look at the trauma that have occurred in your life. This is why we run away from counseling, because we don't believe it works. But it does work, because you have to come to a realization of why you do what you do, and you got to say, aha, that's why I do what I do. And your children following you, they come and they do the same things that you do. Check it out. Recall therapy. That's important to uncover the traumatic episodes that are hidden to the patient that may be at the root of the psychological changes that lead to cancer. Yes. They believe in having God at the center of their patients' lives. They invariably find that all patients who have a strong God-centeredness, regardless of their faith, end up having the most beneficial recovery. In addition, the support therapies at Cancer Institute have important emotional and psychological benefits. They have been shown to alleviate or cause significant improvement in symptoms. Hallelujah. Such as stress, anxiety, nausea, insomnia. Some of us can't sleep. And you know when you don't sleep, how that affects you. Sleep is as important as food. Pain. You got pain and you don't know what's causing the pain. Fatigue, always tired, and depression. A lot of people think, well, you must put up with depression. You shouldn't. You should not. We're happy to see you. Welcome. And so much of our anger, our pain and trauma can find healing through confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Hallelujah. That's it. Confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God first, and then to one another. You're wondering why your marriage isn't working? Get connected to God. Because that vertical relationship is so critical for the horizontal to work. Have you ever been cheated or mistreated? Got any lingering grudges you're holding on to? You may be mad at your parents. Is there any unclear air between you and somebody in your family? You got family members that you can't go to their family reunion. You got stuff hanging on, and it's been generational. Is there any church member that you can't pass through the door and greet them? And especially today, you know what today is? It's Reconciliation Day. And so if you got bad air between you and your family members, it's time to fix it. You can't stand the pastor because he said something in a sermon that I don't agree with. Or the elder who may have said you can't do this or you can't do that. Or your neighbor, you got a bad attitude with your neighbor. Well, go to work. Work is where most of the office wars go on. Your coworker regarding a dispute or a slight or an offense. Could these situations use some confession, some repentance, some forgiveness, and some reconciliation? You see, more and more medical doctors and social scientists are extolling the benefits of forgiveness and reconciliation. This benefits both the individual and society. And so let's examine some of these benefits and some inspiring stories of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation in action. I'm going to share three stories with you. But first of all, let's go back to our scripture reading. And I'm going to change one word in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Pisgah lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Pisgah, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build Pisgah. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. We need the divine architect to rework each of us. Forgiveness can be good for your health. Lingering anger, stress, high blood pressure could indicate that you need to forgive someone or be forgiven yourself. And so many religions, including the Christian faith, have long held that forgiveness is an important component of a fruitful Christian life. Now, secular researchers are supporting this. Daily life brings many sources of conflict between your spouse and you, parents and children, employers and employees. There are bullies, there are enemies, there are church members that you can't get along with. And if offenses lead to resentment and bitterness, then angry explosion and violence will result. And so we've got to learn to confess, repent, and forgive each other. Then healing and reconciliation and restoration can follow. And so when we sin, God delivers us up to the consequences of our sin. When we repent and seek the Lord, he will send a deliverer for us. Amen? And so, Pastor Graham used those four things. He talked about Israel, what they did. They sinned. They went after other gods. And God sent the Midianites to destroy them and to beat them up. And then they cried to the Lord. And then the Lord sent them a prophet. And they listened for a little bit, and in one ear, out the other. And they did whatever they felt like doing. And they had started the cycle all over again. And that's how we are here at Pisgah. We know what we ought to do. We know better. But are we doing it? Ah. And so when we miss a step, there are consequences. And the consequences are sometimes hard to swallow. During the 1980s, here is the first of my illustration dealing with reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration. In the 1980s, the racial conflict in South Africa boiled over, and we thought that nation was going to end up destroying themselves. Blacks fighting Afrikaans. Because when the Europeans went to Africa, they did very much the same. All of these nations, Germany, France, they were fighting their wars that started in Europe in these colonies. They went to India. They went wherever there were scarce resources, and they would bring those resources back to them. Now they're reaping the results of their choices in the British trying to get out of the EU. They're having a hard time. You've probably seen that. They're not the power that they used to be. They had stolen the wealth of Africa. Blood diamonds, you know, the ladies like to wear diamonds. Diamonds are a girl's best friend, and they go into these countries and they scar the land and take the natural resources to adorn their women and their crown in Europe. And here we are. Apartheid. The majority blacks were being ruled by a minority Afrikaans. There was a deliverer. God sent them after they cried, and his name was Nelson Mandela. Nelson was using force at the beginning. They put him in jail for 27 years, and then they realized that they could not sustain this. And so they had a conversation with Nelson Mandela, gave him all the grooming that he needed, and finally he became president after he was released. We watched that live on television. He was released, and he became president. That country could have spun off into major bloodbath, because the minority whites had all the weapons. In fact, they had nuclear weaponry. And they were being supported by America, because we always take the wrong side. And here we are. These people had to figure out how to reconcile. They developed something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where all of the atrocities that were not fixed were brought to a commission of leaders, black and white, and those who had perpetrated these crimes were given, as we say, amnesty. There is an example that I want to share with you. In 1998, Adrian Van Volk, he confessed to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that 10 years earlier, in 1988, he had engineered a bombing of the headquarters of the South African Council of Churches, a prominent opposition group against apartheid. The bombing campaign also included the movie theater that was premiering the movie Cry Freedom, which was speaking against anti-apartheid. And so the screening of Cry Freedom was canceled that night, and when they searched the theater, they discovered that there was a bomb that was planted in the theater. Volk also attempted to bomb the headquarters of the South Africa Council of Churches, was headed by Reverend Frank Chikane. And so after all of this, here is an example of a former law and order minister who committed heinous crimes. How could you forgive him? He had killed your people. He had tried to bomb the headquarters, put a bomb in the theater. How could you bring yourself to reconcile with such a one? Well, Adrian Zvolk went to visit Chikane, who was now the South Africa president's vice president's office, and he was in charge there. He was the one who coordinated activities for the vice president. Chikane was now director general of that office, and he visited the office, Volk did, and he had a Bible that he wanted to give to Chikane, and in the Bible was inscribed these words, "I have sinned against the Lord and against you." You see, when you hurt somebody, you don't just hurt the person, you hurt God, because that person is a child of God. And then inscribed in the Bible was the verse, John 13:15, which says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And Chikane tells what Volk did next. He got a glass of water, he pulled out a basin out of his bag, and he offered to wash Chikane's feet. He could have gotten up angry and said, I don't want nothing to do with you. But he was also a child of God. And he recognized the symbolism and the act of penance that he was performing. And so he accepted it. And as a result, that country was spared the violent civil war that America went through. Because change is hard. Change is hard in each of our lives in this church. If we want to see this church flourish and grow and be what God wants it to be, we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and change. Here's another story. Corrie ten Boom and her Dutch family had hidden Jews. The Nazis were doing their deeds of evil. Evil men with guns. It's always that cycle. Because Satan is in charge of this world for now. She went to a German audience in 1947 in Munich to a church. And she told the German audience that God forgives. It's easy to preach God forgives. She says, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean forever. After her presentation, she recognized a man that was approaching her. He was a guard from Ravensbrück, before whom she was forced to parade naked. Chilling memories began flooding back in her brain of what had happened. And this German, former Nazi guard, approached her and said, a fine message, Fräulein. How good is it to know that as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And he extended his hand to shake hers. She recalled that she fumbled and stumbled. She did not want to shake his hand, because the memories keep flooding back. And so when we don't clean our memories of the past, they keep haunting us and making us have nightmares in the present. She had spoken, she says, glibly of forgiveness. Now She could not meet the eyes and shake the hand of the man, the captor. And so she froze. The man continued. He mentioned Ravensbrook, and he recalled that and told her that he was a guard there. But since that time, something had happened in his life. He had been changed. Now I'm a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And so he extended his hand again. Will you forgive me? Corey stood there, unable to forgive, as anger and vengeance raged inside her. She remembered Jesus' death for this man. How could she refuse? But she lacked the strength. She silently asked God to help her, to heal her, so that she can be the change that she preached about. She said, "Brother, I forgive you with all my heart." So, brothers and sisters, we can come here week after week, hear the word, but no change. No change in the heart. My final illustration is about a young boy, a teenager, Josh. He loved his mother, but despised his father more than anyone else in the world. And young men with guns oftentimes have problems with their dads. And they're reliving the hate that they have. Their fathers are missing in their lives. And they have no guidance. And so they go, they join gangs or whatever to find acceptance. And so more than anyone in the world, Josh hated his father. His friends would joke about his dad being a drunk. It tore him up, he says inside. I hated my father for the embarrassment and shame his alcoholism caused my family. I also resented that it caused him to do what it caused him to do to my mother. More than once, he found his mother beaten behind the barn, beaten badly that she could hardly get up, lying in the mud behind the cows. Eventually, his mother lost the will to live and died. Imagine if your father caused your mother to die. How would you feel? How could you forgive him? His heart was broken. And in college, Josh met some fellow followers of Jesus who he liked. But he was skeptical about Christianity and its validity. But he accepted their challenge to examine the evidence regarding Jesus' claim and found it convincing. He thanked Jesus for dying for him. He admitted his flaws to God and asked Christ to enter his life and take over. Soon he realized that he no longer hated his father. Because, brothers and sisters, when we harbor hate, it is taking poison and expecting the other person to die. Josh says he had confessed to God his feelings for his dad, and he asked God to forgive him and prayed that he would be forgiven. And it happened so quickly. No longer was my dad a drunk to be hated. Now I saw him as a man who had helped me, giving me life. I called him and told him two things. I had never said to my dad before, "Dad, I am a Christian. And Dad, I love you." But how? How can you love a father like me? Josh's dad sobbed. Josh explained how to place his faith in Christ. And his father made that decision too. About 14 months later, he died as a result of his alcoholism. Yes, we can come to God, but he doesn't take away the consequences of our choices. Dad's life was brand new for 14 months, recalls Josh. And so you might wonder, how does that apply to you? You're not a drunk. You're not from the apartheid era, right? How does it affect you sitting here in Pisgah on this first Sabbath in April? Well, first of all, we must become forgiven before we can forgive others. If you think you're fine and you got it all going on, you don't need to be here. This is a hospital for sick folk. We're all sick in one way, shape, or another. We are all recovering addicts. Amen? We're addicted to one thing or another. And we need to recognize that first. We're not there yet. That is when we confess and we repent from our sinful ways. For forgiveness comes naturally to you when you have forgiven. You are forgiven. Josh says once he had forgiven, was forgiven by God, he could forgive his alcoholic father. If you've never known for sure that God is your friend, I encourage you to ask him to help you to recognize who you truly are. Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising again. I confess and repent and ask you to forgive me and enter into my life. Because we may look good from the outside, but there's a war going on the inside. Secondarily, if you've already come to faith in Christ, you've got to learn how to keep short accounts with God and with one another. You can recall all the hurts that happened way back. Because you keep bringing them back up and you regurgitate them just like a cow who is chewing the cud. You chew on the issues that you should have buried a long time ago. Confess our sins, for he is faithful and he is just to forgive and to cleanse us from every wrong. There are three components of forgiving others. Can't forgive in your strength. The first thing is to surrender your right to get even. He said something to you and you want to haul off and punch him in the nose. Isn't that right? Because your ego has been hurt. Surrender your right to get even. Secondarily, we rediscover the humanity of our wrongdoer. The person who wronged you is as complex and as weak as you are. Confused, fragile, not all that different from you, because we're all human beings. And thirdly, we wish our wrongdoer well. Can you wish somebody who hurt you well? Contact the very person who wronged you and seek to make peace if it is appropriate and if it's possible. It's not always possible, but take the first step. The biblical prescription is that the offender and the offended should run into each other on their way looking for the other person. So don't go out the other door because somebody wronged you. Go look for them. Run after them. I want to talk to them. I'm going out the side door. That's how we act. Because we're afraid of confrontation. And the only way to fix a problem is to confront it. Burying it will not, it will come back up again. You'll dig it up. That's right. And so take the time. Make the time. Forgiving may take time. You may have to go at it twice, three, four, five times. Shortly before his death, C.S. Lewis wrote, "I think I've at last forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my youth." Some of you are carrying scars from your childhood years, and you can't get healthy because of that. You keep regurgitating and chewing on it every chance you get, and you keep hugging yourself and patting yourself on the back that I'm a good person. But the other person is living in your head rent-free. Evict them! I'm going to read a quote from Sister White because, you know, not everything is fixable on this side. Here's what she says in Great Controversy. Yes, we ought to be lovey-dovey and nice to each other, but there are situations that you will not be able to repair. To secure peace and unity, the early Christians were ready to make any concessions consistent with fidelity to God. You want me to read that again? Here it goes. To secure peace and unity, they, the early Christians, were ready to make any concession consistent with fidelity to God. But they felt that even peace would be too dearly purchased at the sacrifice of principles. That's why we have prisons for bad men with guns. Because you can't let them all out on the street and say, oh, I forgive you. Because they don't even know what they are doing. They're out of their minds. And so you can't let them out among normal people. You've got to put them in treatment, and you've got to take away their freedom. So, in the church, some of us are farther along in recovery, and others are not. And so you don't put everybody up to preach or to teach. There's a certain order in God's house. Amen? Let me continue with this quote. I have to temper what I've said about forgiving with this. Because we can be off balance sometimes. We are too much on one side and too much on the other side. A plane flies with two wings, so does a bird. And they have to work together. Amen? So hear this. If unity could be secured only by the compromise of truth and righteousness, then let there be differences and even war. War started in a sinless place called heaven. God was patient, but he never compromised. What would life look like if you could start over with a clean slate? If you are looking for peace, there's always a way to balance your life. Every one of us has the opportunity to experience perfect grace through a personal relationship with God, through his dear son, Jesus Christ. God loves you dearly, but our sins have separated us from him. And so Jesus' life and death in our place bridges the gap to restore us to the right relationship with God. And his resurrection gives us the assurance of eternal life. You can begin a personal relationship with Jesus right now by faith, through prayer. Praying is simply talking to God, brothers and sisters. God knows our hearts, and our hearts are fragile. And he will help us if we have the right attitude. Amen? And just simply pray, Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I want to make you the most important person in my life. Priority number one. Thank you for dying on the cruel cross for my sins. I open the door of my heart and my life and ask you to come in. Be my Savior. Take control of my life. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins and giving me eternal life. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Is that okay? And we've got to be consistent. You can't switch it on one day and turn it off the next day. People who are struggling, they're not consistent. But when you let Jesus in, you'll find that you begin to walk the walk and talk the talk. And it's not hard. It's a habit-forming thing. This is what it is. And so when you roll in and you don't see you for several weeks and you roll back out, guess what? You go out there and the devil beat you up and you run back in. That's what Israel did. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sent them the Midianites. The Midianites lashed them to death. And they cried to the Lord, help me. We run back into the church. And then you hear a sermon. And you do right for a half hour. And then the devil snatches that sermon out of your mind. And he puts whatever junk you've been putting in. And then out of your mouth comes angry words and even violence. I know you don't know this hymn, but I'm going to read the quote and then I'm going to sit down. Forgive our sins as we forgive 299. The words were so touching. There's one hymn, Sister Karen, I didn't know. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How trifling others' debt to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the debts within our soul, the depths within our souls, and bid resentment cease. Then, by your mercy reconciled, our lives will spread your peace. May God do what he needs to do in each of our lives today to cleanse us and make us over again.